I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, the book of Ephesians, and we will read through some portions here regarding the subject on prayer and prayer for holiness in particular. Ephesians 1 in our Bibles this morning. As we have been looking through this series of prayer really since the beginning of the year, January, we have discussed the pattern found in the Lord's Prayer and other prayers in the Scripture of the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. Thank you, Debbie. Adoration is seen in prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We adore God for who he is and what he has done. And oftentimes that is overlooked, unfortunately, because we want to just get right to our requests. But we adore God, then we confess our sins. Whenever we see God for who he is, we are naturally inclined to see ourselves for our own fallen depravity and our sinfulness, and we confess our sins. So these things work together. Jesus modeled prayer. He says, forgive us our sins and help us to forgive those who have trespassed against us. And then thanksgiving. Paul mentions that we are to pray, make our supplication with thanksgiving. Let our requests be made known to God. And we spent several weeks on that, 6 weeks on thankfulness and how to pray with giving thanks and different dynamics about that. And now we're moving into the point of supplication. Supplication is an older English word that we use, and it just means requests, petitions, supplication. And I mean, if we just use the word request, then we'd have to use the acronym ACTR, and it just doesn't work. All right? That was supposed to be funny. I thought I'd try to liven you. Okay. Didn't work. So supplication, requests made known to God. We can see that we must participate in adoration, confession, and thanksgiving first in order to have the proper focus in our prayers. Our prayer should be centered upon God. And as I've mentioned several times before, oftentimes when we omit the first three elements of this type of prayer and just go right into supplication, our focus is on ourselves and our needs and our wants and our desires and our problems, and we never take time to acknowledge how great God is and know that the God to whom we are praying is all-sufficient, all-powerful, almighty to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And so this helps us focus our prayer on God. Christ is the center of our prayer. Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, God is the center of our prayer, not we ourselves. We are the recipients of God's goodness. We are the recipients of God's grace. We are the doers of God's will. We are performing this life to the glory of God. We don't exist as an entity to ourselves. We are certainly not an end to ourselves. And so following this type of pattern helps us to maintain the right focus. And yet God does want to hear our prayers. Certainly supplication, asking God for our needs is totally appropriate. It's something God even asks us to do. And we see that in our text today and in other things that we see, as I mentioned, Philippians chapter 4. Let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving and knowing that God can supply all of our needs. And we are told to make our hearts known to God. And we have, God wants to hear our heart and wants to supply give us those things that he has bountifully laid up for his children. Today's Mother's Day, right? Right? And you perhaps got a card or a flower or a gift or something for your mom. And isn't it easier to buy something for mom when you know what she wants? Yeah, rather than try to guess, and I hope this would be okay, and I hope she doesn't take it back, and it's nice to know what she wants. And so I plan on Mother's Day weeks in advance because I always remember that it's coming. And I asked Susie, my wife, what would you like for Mother's Day? Actually, Rachel asks her for me because She's thinking far ahead. And she generally gives us something. It's always, well, I don't really want much. And then she eventually comes around to wanting some type of outdoor furniture because she gets the spring itch and it's coming around. So she wants a chair or a swing or something like that. And so we typically get her something. But it's nice. The point is, it's nice to know what the desire is so that you can meet the specified desire, right? And God is the same way. God wants to meet our needs. God wants to be our Father. God wants to lavish himself upon us, not in just the spiritual realm of all the wonderful things, but he's also willing to give us the things that we need and to give us blessings from his abundance as well. And so it's very fitting to make our requests known unto God. Last week we talked about, as I mentioned, the prayer for anxiety. And if you were not able to hear that message and perhaps would be interested in it, again, let me direct you to our website, glbchholly.com, and you can listen to it there. And it was a discussion on how to pray through our anxieties and using Matthew chapter 6 that we read today for corporate reading about Jesus teaching us not to be anxious because God takes care of us. And I think one of the big takeaways for me in that study was, if I can trust God to save my soul from hell, if he's done that and he's capable of doing that, can I trust him to take care of my daily life? Yeah. And so, you know, if I can trust God for salvation, I can certainly trust God for living. And God, we are his children. We are saved for his glory. And we can trust him to take care of us in that fashion. Today I'd like to look at a prayer for holiness. Our prayer for holiness. Let's bow for prayer and ask God to guide us in our thoughts this morning. Lord, once again we turn our attention at this point to your word and its instruction. The Bible is the inspired word of God. It is God's revelation. It is your word that is infallible and true. And we submit to its authority and its teaching for all of life and practice. Lord, would you give us teachable hearts to be willing to follow it and obey it as the source of truth in our life? In a world where the absolutes of truth are being eroded, and truth is whatever we want it to be or whatever we want to make the definition to be, in that kind of a world, it's nice to know that there is really an absolute truth, and that is God's word, because you have created this world, and it runs according to your specifications. We are not the definers of truth. We are the recipients of truth. And Lord, we humbly acknowledge that and submit to your truth today. So will your spirit enlighten your word to our hearts that we may serve you and obey you. And in this area of holiness, it's really counterintuitive to our human nature, but it is certainly in accord with the spiritual nature we have as regenerated believers. And so, Lord, I just pray that our attention would be given to our spiritual man and we would walk in the truths of your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the prayer for holiness is understood really in the big picture of the Bible. We've used this chart several times for several reasons, and I will use it again today to illustrate this point. The Bible story can be seen in four different entities or events throughout history. Creation, number one, the fall of man into sin, Christ coming to bring redemption, and the eventual, still future, culmination when God brings all things to a climax in this creation. And so in those four elements, we see The first of all, that God made man in his image. We are made in the image of God. That is not a physical likeness of hands and feet and facial features. It is the ability and capacity for the nature and characteristics of God, that such as love and mercy and truth and forgiveness and patience. We all have those capacities built within us because we are made in God's image. Now, certainly, there are certain attributes of God that are non-communicable. We can never be omnipotent, omnipresent, or omniscient. We can't be everywhere at the same time. There are certain attributes that God has that make him God alone, and he hasn't communicated those to us, but he has made us in his image and given us ability to be like him in the communicable attributes, those that which he communicates to us. And so in the very beginning of creation, we were made in the image of God. And the purposes of God, we see in Scripture, were for man to take that image of God in which he was created and replenish and multiply and fill the earth with further images of God and God's nature. And so the whole earth would be filled with the glory of God. That was the purpose of creation. But man chose to sin. He chose to go a different direction, and he rebelled against God and incurred upon himself the penalty of sin, which is separation from God. The Bible, we call that death. Of course, that refers to physical death, but more importantly, it's the second death, spiritual death, where the soul is separated from God forever. And so our sin caused us to be separate from mankind. But God, in his goodness and his love, wherewith he hath loved us, has sent his Son Jesus Christ to redeem us and buy us back from our sin and to give us new birth, to be born again through his Son Jesus Christ, so that we who were dead in our trespasses and sins are made alive spiritually through Jesus Christ. Our sin caused spiritual death. Jesus Christ gives us spiritual birth, rebirth again. May God be praised. And so it is through this life that Christ has lived, and the death that he died, and the resurrection that he rose victorious from, that we are made new creatures of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, which of course is familiar to many of us, and I'll read it for you, which says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And of course, that refers to, as I've mentioned, a spiritual rebirth. We are alive again to God. We have access to God. We have been reconciled to God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we who are dead in sin through Christ are born to new life. Now, that new life will continue in this earth, see, under the dotted line. We continue in the new life in this earth, anticipating the culmination when we will be called and brought home to heaven. And then we will really experience eternal life in its full effect. But I don't mean that we don't have eternal life now. Do we have eternal life now? Yes. At the moment we're born, that new birth is everlasting life. And so right now, the believer in God has everlasting life. So when we get to heaven, we are in anticipation of being fully like him, for we shall see him as he is. Until then, we are striving to become like him, though beset with our sin nature in a fallen world. It's a struggle, isn't it? But God calls us to holiness nonetheless. And we strive for that end. We persevere to that end until he comes for us, takes us home, and our vile bodies will be changed like unto his glorious body. This mortal shall put on immortality. This corruption shall put on incorruption. And death is swallowed up in victory. And we will be like him. And so while we anticipate that event, we are still here walking through this earth on our pilgrimage, and still with the new life, the new birth created in us, are still pursuing to become like him. Now, of course, that leaves some obvious realities on the table. While we're here on this earth, will we ever be sinless like he is sinless? No. When will that occur? In culmination, in heaven. Yet, are we to use that as an excuse not to strive to grow in holiness? Not at all. And so I think that will help us understand some things going forward. Okay, any questions or comments regarding that much so far? No, because if I ask a question, you'll just explain it all over again. We'll be here for days. No, okay. Anything? Okay. So in our prayer for holiness, there's a few things that I want to discuss. This is introductory, by the way, still. As you can see by the little bullet. All right? Believers now embrace the life of Christ. Correct? We have been born again. The Spirit of God dwells in the believer. We are a new creation. Old things are passed away. We're governed by his Spirit, and we embrace the life of Christ. Correct? When we get saved, there is the proof of that new life is a new life. We don't act the same way that we used to. We don't live the same way. We don't have the same appetites and desires to the degree that we had before we came to Christ. And we live in this life of Christ. We embrace the life of Christ. And the objective is to make God known in this world. Correct? That was our original design at creation, to fill the earth with God's images. We are reborn, and the image of God is recreated, regenerated within us afresh and anew. And the purpose for us is still the same as it was at our first birth in creation. The purpose for us in our new creation is to go into the world and make Christ known by the new life of holiness that we live. Similar to if you lose some weight. I've heard that that's possible. If you lose some weight, what do? Well, you go buy new clothes, man. I want you to see the new me, right? And then you get into conversation of how you lost the weight, and you tell people, well, I did X, Y, and Z, and I lost this weight, and you should try it too. We become proponents of that, which made us better, right? And we talk about it, and not in a braggadocious way. We show it off. We buy new clothes. You know, we look good, and we want people to know. And that's just minor compared to the spiritual reality. When I get saved, when I'm made a brand new spirit being, I need to let people know that. I need to show that off by the life I live now as a believer, as a follower of God, as a regenerated child of God. I want to demonstrate that to the world because of the change that's come over me. So we're to take God's image, regenerated within us, and carry it into the world. And when we do that, we are resuming the purposes for which we were originally created, to fill the earth with God's glory. Now, the book of Ephesians teaches us that God has saved us by his grace alone and for his glory alone. In fact, a lot of what I'm going to say and what we're going to look at today is parallel to what Adam preached about in Sunday school, which he does a great job teaching, and the Holy Spirit is in all of this with the songs that we sang. And if you haven't availed yourself of the privilege of coming to Sunday school and sitting under the power of God's Word and Adam's teaching as he's walking through the Gospel of John, let me encourage you to do so. Take advantage of that. Yes, you'll have to get up maybe an hour early to put yourself under God's Word, but what a blessing. What a blessing. Let me encourage you to do that. So Ephesians teaches us that we're saved by grace alone, by God's glory alone, and that believers are to live holy lives to show the glory of God's transforming power in our lives. Now, that's not just words on a screen. That's not just how I'm going to fill up time. That's where we're headed. But look at the last point again. Believers are to live what kind of lives? Holy lives. Why? to show the glory of God's transforming power in our lives, to show that we're different now. And so my pursuit of holiness is to show people the difference that Jesus makes. Paul talks about these themes in the book of Ephesians, and let's turn our attention there now to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Verse 1 and 2 are important, but they're greetings, and so let's pick up Ephesians 1, 3. Paul says to the believers at Ephesus, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." That's a pretty good way to start, right? He's blessed us in everything. Verse 4, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." Okay? And Adam did a great job on this in Sunday school. What is the initiative? Who initiated our salvation? God did. The next phrase tells us why he did it. Now, there's several reasons, but Ephesians 1:4 says, look at verse 4 again, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." Why? "That we should be holy and blameless before him." What does God expect from us once he has saved our souls? A holy and blameless life. Continuing on, "In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to" what? "The purpose of his will." It was God's will, God's purposes before creation to save you and for you to live holy in this world so that you can represent God's holy image in this world. All that foundational introductory work that I laid before you, you can see it now in the text, right? Okay, "according to the purpose of his will." Verse 6, "to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved." So why are we saved? So that we could live holy and blameless, which is the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. So we live holy lives to glorify God. Good? Go down to chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 1. And Paul contrasts our deadness in sin, which I mentioned in the introduction. We were dead in sin. We were separated from God because of our sins. But God has given us new birth through Christ. Love, 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 love this passage. Ephesians 2, 1. "And you were dead in trespasses and sins." We were what? Dead. Why? Because of our sins, in which you once walked. Now he's talking to believers, so he's talking to people who have been saved, who have been converted, who have put their faith in Christ already. "You were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that it now works in the sons of disobedience." So who did we used to follow? Who's the prince and power of the air? Satan, verse 3. "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind." Now what element of our being is not mentioned there? How did we live according to our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind? What element of our being is not mentioned there? Our spirit. Our spirit. "And we were by nature children of wrath, under wrath, like the rest of mankind." Verse 4, probably my favorite phrase in the Bible. "But God." Hey, look up here. You were dead. You were in your trespasses and sins. You were following the god of this world, Satan. You're vain in your thoughts. You're following your lust and your mind, your spirit, and your flesh. And you were under wrath. And you were hopeless, helpless, and lost. But God stepped in. God intervened. God showed the initiative. God stepped in. What a difference God makes. Look at verse 4. But God, being rich in what? Mercy. Is mercy a characteristic of God? Is mercy a communicable attribute that we too can obtain? Yes. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great, say it, love. Is love something we can emulate in God? Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay, why has God done that? All of that wonderful thing, blessing of being in the beloved. Why has God done that? Verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. And when God's grace is on display, God is glorified. He might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, what do we do with our salvation? What does all of it mean in the big picture of the Bible story, verse 10? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what purposes? Good works, which God prepared beforehand. When did God prepare these things? Before creation, that we should do what? Walk in them. Look, look, look. Big picture of the Bible story. We were created to glorify God. I don't know if I've mentioned that before or not, but it's true. Right? Why were we created? To glorify God. When God saved us then, what is our pursuit? To walk in good works to glorify God. And God has had that as his eternal plan from the foundation of the world. And so we are trophies of his grace. The change that is made in us through the grace and mercy and love and salvation of God in Christ to us has saved us, and then we are to walk then in good works, in holiness and blamelessness to glorify God. Go to chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 17. Ephesians 4:17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Does that sound like a suggestion or a command? Look at it again. Now this I say and testify in the Lord. Paul's saying this, but he's under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to what? Sensuality, living of the flesh, pleasing the senses, touch, taste, feel, smell. Greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Verse 28 starts with that wonderful word, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Are we to be different from the Gentiles who are alienated from God, who walk in impurity? Yes. How do we know that? We learned it in Christ. Verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. 21, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after what? Next three words. Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. There you go. I mean, I don't even need to preach. I just need to read the Bible. Let the Bible speak for itself, right? Just let the tiger out of the cage. The tiger can defend himself, right? Verse 24 capitalizes on it. Well, verse 22 through 24. Put off the old self, put on the new self, which is created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You must do this. Paul begins this whole section in verse 17. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles. You must put off the old man, and you must put on the new man. Why? This is an easy one. It's the blanket answer we generally give here. Why must we put off the old man, put on the new man, and walk in holiness? To glorify God. Because that's the reason we were created. That's the reason God brought us into existence in the first place, to glorify Him. How can we glorify Him? What's one way we can glorify Him? To live a holy life. Being pure and blameless before Him in righteousness and in holiness. Living out the good works for us in Him. Parallel passage is Romans 6, 1 through 14. Shall we continue in sin because grace is abundantly available? That's the PTV, Pastor Tig version. Shall we continue to sin just because grace is so abundantly available? By no means. How shall we who are dead to sin still live in it? God forbid. We have been buried with Christ in a death like His so that we can be raised to walk in newness of life. Therefore, do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves as instruments of righteousness unto God. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, dead to sin, dead to sin, but alive unto God. Alive unto God. So Romans 6 is a parallel passage. You like that? I came up with that yesterday. Parallel. Since we are saved by God's grace for His glory, one of the greatest passions for us to pursue and pray for is to walk in the image of God and His holiness. Right? That encompasses the entire scope of God's eternal plan for us. In the beginning, He created us in His image to fill the earth with the image of God. Sin destroyed that plan, not destroyed it, complicated that plan, but God, in His mercy and love, which He loved us, sent His Son to give us new life so that we are regenerated into new life. Having been dead in our trespasses and sins, we are now in this new regenerated life, to walk unto good works, to glorify God, being holy and blameless. If that's the plan of God's will for His people, that's certainly something that we ought to be a passionate pursuit in our prayers. God, make me holy like You. Help me to fulfill the purposes for which You created me and for which You saved me, and Lord, help me to walk in a holy life. Right? And Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, you must do this. It is incumbent upon us to do this. I'm going to quickly go from Genesis to Revelation. I'm kidding. I'm going to be done. because I think that sets the stage for our next couple of points. And you don't have a handout, so I can cut it off anywhere I want to, and you don't know the difference. But that will serve as a platform for next week when we come back and look at some things. As we do so, there's some great pointers I was really hoping to get at, but we'll pick them up next week. Are we ever going to be perfect in this life? No. Does that negate our efforts in pursuing holiness? No. So we should continue to strive to be holy. And though we will not gain sinless perfection, we are capable of spiritual growth, right? We are capable of being better Christians, better followers of Christ than we were this time last month, last week, or last year, right? And so we recognize that we are in the spiritual warfare and the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit wars against the flesh, and it's a fight, and we'll be defeated and beat up in this fight, but we keep pressing on. And so we'll talk about those considerations a little bit next week. But the point being for today, this is what we're called to do, loved ones. We're called to pursue holiness. We're called to fight it, fight sin, not fight holiness, fight sin and pursue holiness. And some homework for you to do, just by way of practice, not even homework, it's easy. As you pray, start praying for three things. If we're to be, take the image of God within us and live it out before the world as one way of glorifying God and one way of evangelism, by the way, we can pray for us to have three things: the heart of God, the mind of Christ, and the fruit of the Spirit. All of those encompass the nature of God, right? The heart of God, the mind of Christ, and the fruit of the Spirit. We may get to those next week. What is the heart of God? What's God like, characteristically? We've already said some of them in our reading. Good, you guys are well taught. It makes me feel good. You don't know what God's like. Somebody say something. Love, mercy, grace, forgiveness, compassion. What? Goodness. Let's pray for the heart of God. Is God truth? Are we tempted to lie when it's convenient? But if I'm trying to put on holiness, I will tell the truth, even though it puts me at a disadvantage. Right? That's humble. Yeah, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'll take whatever consequences, and I'll try to restore it properly. But God is truth. God is love, patient, kind, forgiving, merciful, generous. Pray for the heart of God. What's the mind of Christ? Philippians 2. Love the passage. Humility, obedience, service, sacrifice, surrender. Right? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Humility, surrender, obedience, service, sacrifice. Can we do that? And the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, self-control, faith. There's a great prayer list right there. That'll keep you busy for a while, praying through the heart of God, the mind of Christ, and the fruit of the Spirit. So those are some considerations that you can start practicing on, even praying in your prayers. And also those duplicate in adoration, don't they? God, I praise you that you are true, loving, kind, merciful. Adoration. Lord, supplication, make me true, loving, kind, merciful. So they can have a dual effect in that pattern that we said. And you don't have to memorize a pattern. That's just a caveat. Prayer is not a structure that we have to memorize and meditate. Prayer is just our visiting with God, right? These are just ideas, guidelines that help structure our thoughts to pray for God. Just like our songs are tools that just help us worship God, right? They're just avenues that articulate the joy and the love of God. These songs are tools that help organize our affections and give channel to God. And same is true with our prayers. So those are some considerations, and we'll pick it up next week. Now, are there any questions or comments? No way, Jose. It's Mother's Day and we're 5 minutes early. I'm not about to ask a question. Anything? All right, let's pray.